Gunjabi Jaya Radha Madhava Gunjabi Hari Jaya Gopirana Vallava Girivara Dari Jaya Gopirana Vallava Girivara Dari Yashada Nandana Vraja Janaranjana Yashada Nandana Vraja Janaranjana Jamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Kunjabiyadi Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabiyadi Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Shri Prabhupada ki, Vantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Utai Gaur Premanandi. Hare Krishna, welcome to Bhagavatam class. As for blessings, all the devotees, we can explore this wonderful section. Today we'll be reading from 10th Canto, chapter 24, text number 13. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. Karma na jayate jantu. Karma naiva praliyate. Sukham dukham bhayam kshemam. Karma naiva vipadyate. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. Karma na jayate jantu. Karma naiva praliyate. Sukham dukham bhayam kshemam. Karma naiva vipadyate. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. Karma na jayate jantu. Karma naiva praliyate. Sukham dukham bhayam kshemam. Karma naiva vipadyate. Karma na jayate jantu. Karma naiva praliyate. Sukham dukham bhayam kshemam. Karma naiva vipadyate. And we have the word for word. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, Karmana, by the force of karma, Jayate takes birth, Jantu, the living entity, Karmana, by karma, Eva alone, Praliyate, he meets his destruction. Sukham, happiness. Dukham, unhappiness. Bhayam, fear. Kshemam, security. Karmana eva, by karma alone. Abhipadyate. Translation purport by His Divine Grace. Esi Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translation, Lord Krishna said, it is by the force of karma that a living entity takes birth, and it is by karma alone that he meets his destruction. His happiness, distress, fear, and sense of security all arise as the effects of karma. Purport, Lord Krishna minimized the importance of the demigods by speaking the philosophy known as Karmavad or Karma Mimamsa, which basically is atheism with a belief in reincarnation. According to this philosophy, there are subtle laws of nature that reward or punish us according to how we act. As you sow, so shall you reap. In a future life, one reaps the fruit of his present work, and this is the sum and substance of reality. Lord Krishna, being God himself, could hardly be a serious proponent of this mediocre philosophy. In the role of a young boy, he was simply teasing his pure devotees by preaching it. Srila Jiva Goswami points out that Lord Krishna was thinking, why are these eternal associates of mine appearing as my father and other relatives and friends so caught up with this worship of Indra? Thus, although the Lord's main purpose was to take away the false pride of Indra, he also wanted to remind his eternal devotees that they need not divert their attention to other so-called gods, since in fact his devotees were already living with the Supreme Absolute Truth, the Almighty Lord himself. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chakshuru Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadhamayam Dadati Swabhadantikam Vansha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubha Evacha Petita Anan Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasari Gaur Bhaktarinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. Translation again. Lord Krishna said, it is by the force of karma that a living entity takes birth, and it is by karma alone that he meets his destruction, his happiness, distress, fear, and sense of security all arise as the effects of karma. Hare Krishna. As it's mentioned here by in the purport, this is called the Karmavad philosophy, and Karma Mimamsa, we know that's one of the six schools, classical Indian Vedic philosophy. But Krishna is actually enacting a beautiful pastime here, and this pastime to me is highlighting a certain an amazing principle which only the devotees can really enter into. As we all know in Gita, Krishna explains that he cannot be understood outside of bhaktya or bhakti. So when devotees read Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita and the other shastras, then they get the actual understanding by which to relish. And anyone else, it's like Prabhupada says, licking the outside of the bottle of honey, that such topics can only be discussed in association of devotees, those who are practicing. Otherwise, the external energy, it doesn't allow them entrance into these topics. So there's this adhikar that's required, and therefore so much contamination and pollution has gone on in the world because of people academically trying to understand scripture. And most people's conception of the Vedas and things has been so just sabotaged by people who don't actually follow but try to become professors or scholars. And this this is a gap, this is a bridge that you can't bring someone to understanding something unless you actually practice it. So we have the key to open these pastimes, which is the disciplic succession, that the parampara tradition allows one to actually enter into all of the pastimes of the Lord, and especially this 10th canto, because these, out of all the different features of Godhead, Krishna's pastimes are the most intimate, we can say, and the most wonderful, the most astounding, actually. So this is the key, the barrier, you know, like the bouncer, the guard, that unless one has that actual relationship, then the truth of the scripture can never be manifest. So I wanted to look a little bit today at different relationships that Krishna has, because this text is indicating it's explained here, Krishna could hardly be a serious proponent of this mediocre philosophy. In the role of a young boy, he was simply teasing his pure devotees by preaching it. So to me, this is bringing out the very wonderful aspect of how the love of the residents of Vrindavan for Krishna, it is the highest feature of love of Godhead. And I thought we would look at a few different references about this love of Godhead and how Vrindavan actually epitomizes the most excellent feature. So I have some references here. I hope it won't bore anyone. It's quite a quite a profound subject matter when we get some glimpses by the mercy of the Lord. Just give me one second here. Okay. And Prabhupada writes in the introduction, this is actually from a lecture, and it's posted in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. There are different stages of devotional service and God realization. Strictly speaking, anyone who accepts the existence of God is situated in devotional service. To acknowledge that God is great is something, but not much. Lord Chaitanya, preaching as an acharya, a great teacher, taught that we can enter into a relationship with God and actually become God's friend, parent, or lover. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna showed Arjuna his universal form because Arjuna was his very dear friend. Upon seeing Krishna as the Lord of the universes, however, Arjuna asked Krishna to forgive the familiarity of his relationship. Lord Chaitanya goes beyond this point. Through Lord Chaitanya, we can become friends with Krishna, and there will be no limit to this friendship. We can become friends of Krishna not in awe or adoration, but in complete freedom. We can even relate to God as his father or mother. This is the philosophy not only of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, but of Srimad Bhagavatam as well. There is no other scriptures in the world in which God is treated as the son of a devotee. Usually God is seen as the Almighty Father, who supplies the demands of his sons. The great devotees, however, sometimes treat God as a son in their execution of devotional service. The son demands and the father and mother supply. In supplying Krishna, the devotee becomes like a father or mother. Instead of taking from God, we give to God. It was in this relationship that Krishna's mother Yashoda told the Lord, "Here, eat this or you'll die. Eat nicely." In this way, Krishna, although the proprietor of everything, depends on the mercy of his devotee. This is a uniquely high level of friendship in which the devotee actually believes himself to be the father or mother of Krishna. So the conception of God is there in different cultures, different religions. But, you know, what is this word God? What does it indicate? What does it mean? If we dig a little deeper, it's just a language
in the English language, but what is the actual concept behind it? It's very shaky. Most people, they can't go much beyond that. They have this word, and then it's a big question mark. What does that actually mean? What is the details of that? So without those details, then that love can't actually develop. So that's, most people are stuck. Most societies and cultures, civilizations, they're, because of the lack of knowledge, they're deprived of actually developing love of Godhead. So how valuable then this, what we have, this Shastra? And Prabhupada and the Acharyas, the great Guru's message is, please just give this knowledge to others, just spread this. Let all living beings come back to their Krishna conscious position. This is the recurring message. All the Acharyas, and Prabhupada said that Krishna sends, they all have the same mission. They don't like to see people suffering and rotting in this material world. It's intolerable for them. They're tasting that relationship with Krishna, and to see people in ignorance of that, in forgetfulness of that, it's the most, you know, transcendentally difficult experience. So they had other cultures, traditions have some conception of God, and the Vedas explain these higher levels of God realization, starting with this, we'll begin from this, you know, awe and reverence feature of Vaikuntha, Vaikuntha Loka. So I wanted to read a little how that love of Godhead exhibits itself, and then we'll progress kind of from there. As we know, there's this beautiful description in the third canto. I thought I would just take the opportunity to read a few verses. The description of the kingdom of God. After thus traveling all over the universes, this is the four Kumaras, they also entered into the spiritual sky, for they were freed from all material contamination. In the spiritual sky there are spiritual planets, known as Vaikunthas, which are the residence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and His pure devotees, and are worshipped by the residents of all material planets. In the Vaikuntha planets, all the residents are similar in form to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They all engage in devotional service to the Lord without desires for sense gratification. In the Vaikuntha planets is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the original person and who can be understood through the Vedic literature. He is full of the uncontaminated mode of goodness, with no place for passion or ignorance. He contributes religious progress for the devotees. In those Vaikuntha planets, there are many forests, which are very auspicious. In those forests, the trees are desire trees, and in all seasons, they are filled with flowers and fruits, because everything in the Vaikuntha planets is spiritual and personal. In the Vaikuntha planets, the inhabitants fly in their airplanes, accompanied by their wives and consorts, and eternally sing of the character and activities of the Lord, which are always devoid of all inauspicious qualities. While singing the glories of the Lord, they deride even the presence of the blossoming Madhavi flowers, which are fragrant and laden with honey. When the king of bees hums in a high pitch, singing the glories of the Lord, there's a temporary lull in the noise of the pigeon, the cuckoo, the crane, the chakravaka, the swan, the parrot, the partridge, and the peacock. Such transcendental birds stop their own singing simply to hear the glories of the Lord. Flowering plants are full of transcendental fragrance. They are still conscious of the austerities performed by Tulsi, for Tulasi is given special preference by the Lord, who garlands himself with Tulasi leaves. The inhabitants of Vaikuntha travel in their airplanes made of lapis lazuli, emerald, and gold. Although crowded by their consorts, who have large hips and beautiful smiling faces, they cannot be stimulated to passion by their mirth and beautiful charms. The ladies in the Vaikuntha planets are as beautiful as the goddess of fortune herself. Such transcendentally beautiful ladies, Their hands playing with lotuses and their leg bangles tinkling are sometimes seen sweeping the marble walls, which are bedecked at intervals with golden borders, in order to receive the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The goddesses of fortune worship the Lord in their own gardens by offering tulsi leaves on the coral-paved banks of transcendental reservoirs of water. While offering worship to the Lord, they can see on the water the reflection of their beautiful faces with raised noses, and it appears that they have become more beautiful because of the Lord's kissing their faces. It is very much regrettable that unfortunate people do not discuss the description of the Vaikuntha planets, but engage in topics which are unworthy to hear and which bewilder one's intelligence. Those who give up the topics of Vaikuntha to talk of the material world are thrown into the darkest region of ignorance. So this is the, as the Bhagavatam explains, the prime subject matter. What is that prime subject matter for hearing and chanting? It's this Krishna Gita, descriptions of the Lord and the transcendental spiritual abode. And people are going crazy. They're suffering like anything. Why? Because they haven't heard. Simply because they haven't heard, they haven't orally received the message of Bhagavatam, of Srila Prabhupada's books. And so this is the real remedy. We don't give some medicine, we don't give some fix, you know, quick fix, but we give them a sound vibration. And that actually has the potency to awaken the soul back to its constitutional position, full of ananda. But there's no ananda without a relationship with Krishna, without connecting with the absolute truth. So here in Vaikuntha we have a unique rasa of dasya, servitude, aishwarya, seeing the Supreme Lord in this incredible feature of awe and reverence. And that is eternal, right? It never diminishes, it never goes away, ever present, ever fresh. Higher than this Vaikuntha realm is another transcendental abode, which is filled with another dimension of rasa, and that is called Ayodhya. So Ayodhya, these mellows unfold to the next step where there's a greater influx of sweetness in that relationship. And that is where devotees develop a more personal relationship with Krishna. Krishna reveals himself, his qualities, in a more intimate way. That's also briefly described in the ninth canto. I'll just read one, maybe two verses. Lord Ramachandra returned to his abode, to which bhakti yogis are promoted. This is the place to which all the inhabitants of Ayodhya went after they served the Lord in his manifest pastimes by offering him obeisances, touching his lotus feet, fully observing him as a father-like king, sitting or lying down with him like equals, or even just accompanying him. O King Parikshit, anyone who orally receives the narrations concerning the characteristics of Lord Ramachandra's pastimes will ultimately be freed from the disease of envy and thus be liberated from the bondage of fruitive activities. So this is another Ishtadev of devotees. Their love for God matures such that the sweetness of the Lord's personal nature comes out more. We want to love a person, and people have a very special ability to capture our mind, capture our heart. So Purushottama, the Supreme Person, is Bhagavan, but he exists in different features. And here, Krishna is taking the position of just a Prabhupada says, a simple boy, a young boy. So he's facilitating the love, the rasa of the devotee to mature to the highest degree, wherein if they are conscious of Krishna's position, that love becomes hampered. It becomes diminished, actually, by knowledge of that opulence. So Prabhupada says again and again that the residents of Vrindavan, they don't even really consider, they don't even really know. It's not a point of consideration for them. Krishna's playing this position so perfectly that they are simply rapt, overwhelmed. And this pastime wherein Nanda Maharaj is trying to justify an Indriyagya, it may seem like, okay, this is an interesting philosophical, it's kind of a cute pastime, but Nanda Maharaj has this deep vatsalya, prema. So anything that Krishna says, it is actually stimulating and nourishing his parental love. So he's having his small boy saying, Father, what is the purpose of this yagya? Is this required? Is this just family tradition? But for Nanda Maharaj, these are all, you know, just waves in his own pure loving relationship with Krishna. They're just further stimulants. Oh, this is my young son, and he requires to be educated about this yagya. So these type of moods we see only in Vrindavan. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also comes to reveal the glories of this degree of love, which hasn't ever been seen before, or hasn't been seen in a very long time. Krishna himself explains, all the universe is filled with the conception of my majesty, but love weakened by that sense of majesty does not satisfy me. Krishna himself is saying that this awe and reverence, this Vaikuntha mood, it doesn't fully satisfy me. Krishna is looking for something else. He wants to take the love of his devotees to the next level. Therefore, he comes. And Mahaprabhu comes to experience that. If one regards me as the Supreme Lord and himself as a subordinate, I do not become subservient to his love, nor can it control me. So this is the unique love which overwhelms even God himself. That most nectarian, intimate, eternal binding link of the devotee and the Supreme Lord in this Vrindavan mood, this highest feature of the kingdom of God. We say the Madhurya, the Vrindavan is the, when the Madhurya feature of love fructifies to the highest degree, it manifests as this Vrindavan. And that's the atmosphere of Vrindavan is so conducive for that love, because it is the expansion of the it is the feature of the internal potency. This Sandini Shakti actually manifests the Tam. In whatever transcendental mellow my devotee worships me, I reciprocate with him. That is my natural behavior. If one cherishes pure loving devotion to me, thinking of me as his son, his friend, or his beloved, regarding himself as great and considering me as equal or inferior, I become subordinate to him. So all of Krishna's relationships here in this section, Krishna's subordinated by their love. Their love is controlling him, where Krishna has to act as the son of his father. His mind is overwhelmed. All the devotees have Krishna prema, right? And Krishna has Nanda Maharaj prema. He has prema for all of his devotees in both ways. For us, you know, we are the ashraya of love. Krishna is the vishaya. But for Krishna, he has this prema for all of his devotees, and his mind is constantly enraptured in that. Devotional service rendered to me by the living beings revives their eternal life. Oh, my dear damsels of Braj, your affection for me is your good fortune, for it is the only means by which you have obtained my favor. Mother sometimes binds me as her son. She nourishes and protects me, thinking me utterly helpless. My friends climb on my shoulders in pure friendship, saying, "What kind of big man are you? You and I are equal." If my beloved consort reproaches me in a sulky mood, that steals my mind from the reverend hymns of the Vedas. So this is the unique section here. And after, of course, this pastime progresses, Krishna inaugurates this worship of Govardhan. We've been hearing about the glories of the Giriraj. And this shatters the pride of Indra. And sometimes even the great devatas get bewildered by Krishna's human-like pastimes in this feature of love. It's even beyond their ability to conceive. They can't, the mind cannot comprehend it. Lord Brahma also prays that some people may say they know you. As far as I'm concerned, I don't know anything. I don't know anything about you. I'll just conclude with one more statement of our Parampara founder, Lord Brahma. He says, "My Lord, sometimes I'm puzzled as to how your lordship will be able to repay in gratitude the devotional service of these residents of Vrindavan. Although I know that you are the supreme source of all benedictions, I am puzzled to know how you will be able to repay all the service that you are receiving from these residents of Vrindavan. I think of how you are so kind, so magnanimous, that even Putana, who came to cheat you by dressing herself as a very affectionate mother, was awarded liberation and the actual post of a mother. And other demons belonging to the same family, such as Aghasura and Bakasura, were also favored with liberation and achieved you. Under the circumstances, I am puzzled. These residents of Vrindavan have given you everything, their bodies, their minds, their love, their homes, their possessions. Everything is being utilized for your purpose. So how will you be able to repay your debt to them? You have already given yourself to Putana. I surmise that you shall ever remain a debtor to the residents of Vrindavan, being unable to repay their loving service." And this is what Krishna explains to the gopis, that actually I can't repay you. There's nothing in my possession to repay this love. So the devotees, as love of God matures and goes through different higher stages of purification, like refining gold, you know, removing more, you could say, impurity, or just crystallizing, you know, strengthening that love, then all of the inferior or lower phases of understanding Krishna are more or less removed. And this pure unalloyed love, this is what we're hearing about here. And this is what Lord Chaitanya and our acharyas are giving to the whole world. In Kali Yuga, this is what the gift is. And people are so into getting gifts, they don't know what is the real gift to be had, to receive. And they're giving this most elevated, worshipable, rare commodity. But you have to pay the price. Nothing, as they say, nothing good is ever free. So what is that price? That price is one's eagerness to receive it. I forget where I was. Yeah, somewhere, I think perhaps Jiva Goswami mentions that what Krishna, he could give, you know, love to everyone, but why doesn't he? He wants to see the desire of the devotee, how much eager they are for it, and by working hard under that desire to obtain it, Krishna's mercy awards that thing. So on the one hand, it's free, yeah, it's freely given, but the price is you have to accept it. If on our side there's not a gratitude or appreciation of it, then it can't be received. I wish I could recall this
statement that I'm thinking of. But it's to this effect. I think it's in... Yeah, Prabhupada made such a nice point. I'll see if I can come up with that. But, yeah, that is the price to pay. Sometimes examples given is like a feast. Now, someone can cook a nice feast and just give it to you. But our process is that actually our gurus, they give us the ingredients. And then we have to, this is called the sadhana siddhi. You have to do the work. You want the feast, you have to, here's everything you need. Now go and make the feast. The Kripa Siddhi means here, we made the feast for you, just take it. That comes, but that's very rare. So for us, all the tools are given, and then you have to do the work. That's the price to pay. And that work is this hearing and chanting under surrender, being fully surrendered. If we just hear and chant, but the principle of this self-surrender isn't there, that potency in those activities can't fructify, can't manifest. So we see how Prabhupada trained his disciples in the early days. Fully surrendered. Don't hold on to anything. Nothing is yours. Give yourself, give your life to the mission. Be a fully surrendered soul. Then all of these things will awaken. But if we're holding on to things and we have attachments, then we can go on, as I mentioned, hearing and chanting for a very long time without receiving the desired result. So putting all of these features together, we can aspire, develop an intense aspiration to receive this treasure of our own soul, our own Lord of our heart. What else is worth working for? What else is worth doing? Is there something more important? No, but Maya will... inject so many other things. And this is the greatest obstacle to self-realization, thinking something is more important than our own perfection in devotional life. This is the durmati, this bad intelligence. So this is our opportunity, and Krishna's waiting for us. He's beckoning us again every morning, every time we pick up our japa, every activity we do. So we need this under good association, desire, and blessings. We can walk this path, which is the opportunity for every living entity. Hare Krishna. I'd like to see if any devotees would like to question or comment anything.
Hare Krishna. Nice class. What does surrender mean? What does full surrender mean? Because a lot of the time we see a very two-dimensional presentation of this word and this principle. And so, because everyone is ontologically different, what would you say is the essence of this, and what does it actually mean?
Well, we know that the word is a translation of Sharanagati. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur has explained these different angas of Sharanagati. But I find that sometimes we get a little intellectual and we try to understand intellectually, whereas there's also a very practical way of surrendering, which I can't say is full surrender or the highest principle of surrender. But Prabhupada's movement was established in such a way to facilitate devotees to contribute fully to ISKCON and to his movement. And he encouraged that the more you can actually serve and work for this cause, the more Krishna will reciprocate with our endeavors to know him. So in a practical sense, the way I'm just using the term, it may not be the most technical, but it means that one is letting go of obstacles
to full dedication. And that may look different for different people. Specifically, if one can, and the Varnashram institution is set up such that at a certain stage of life, one can give up other so-called responsibilities and be fully dedicated to serving in Krishna consciousness and spreading Krishna consciousness to whatever degree, you know, based on our whatever our capacity might be. But, you know, there are other approaches where it's more about, okay, maintain, you know, everything you have and very gradually just, you know, include chanting Hare Krishna into your current program. Now, that's good in the beginning, but to really get that download of mercy, that avalanche of mercy, then generally devotees have to take the next step and engage in this full-time devotional life, full-time service. And why not? Because the idea is we're thinking I need to be maintained, right? So I have to maintain myself. But the devotees, as the devotion matures, one realizes Krishna is the only maintainer. The more I engage in Krishna's service, the more I'm maintained, the more I'm protected. So it's kind of built on an artificial concept of having to self-maintain or self-protect oneself outside the realm of devotion. It's kind of an illusory, you know. So my own particular inspiration and mood has been that the language, I'm not sure if it will do justice or convey the point, the impression it has for me, but the principle of not holding back when we can be pushing ourselves more in Krishna's service in different ways. And so many opportunities are there for service, but sometimes we take shelter of something else. I'm sorry, that may not be so satisfying for you. We can look at the six angas of Sharanagati are also there, Bhakti Thakur, which are much more specific in terms of how that principle manifests in a devotee's life. But on the other hand, I feel sometimes we just parrot this off, that, oh yeah, there's six limbs of Sharanagati, pratikul yasya vajnam, you know, accepting things favorable, or accepting things on, yeah, but what does it come down to in our daily life? You know, how are we living? Do we have faith that Krishna is the maintainer and protector of us? That's just one angle. You can also share if you like. You know what it.
I have another question. I thank you for your nice, very thorough answer. I guess what I'm pointing at is, especially in our movement, and especially because of the way Prabhupada set the movement up in the beginning. Because it was like an army and Prabhupada was trying to establish something, there was very much this understanding that to be surrendered meant to be renounced. And by renounced, I mean officially renounced. Like, I'm in saffron. Mm-hmm. I'm a sannyasi or a brahmachari. And they were too young to be vanaprasthas, so that ashram hadn't unfolded yet. But the idea was that to be surrendered is to be renounced. But when we actually look at Gaudiya Vaishnav culture, and we also can see now as the movement matures that there are many people who are able to implement that culture personally in their own lives, that it doesn't necessarily mean that one is orange, that one is dedicated. Mm-hmm. We see that, and actually we see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's, his associates were mainly grihasthas. Mm-hmm. They were mainly people who were involved in lives. We look at Ramananda Roy. You can look at so many. There were also renunciates there, but they were by far the minimum. So what I'm wondering, they were by far the minority. I'm wondering, how do we redefine this understanding of surrender? Mm-hmm. Because even at that time, it wasn't in this way that we seem to, in many places, define it now. I feel confident to be able to say this because I'm also a brahmachari, so I'm not bashing the renunciates.
Thank you. It's a good discussion. I also see that the eternal associates of the Lord, they're also in a special position. So in terms of redefining, I'm still kind of moving ahead that the Varnashram institution, as given to us by Prabhupada, is such that at a certain stage, you become fully dedicated to service. And it's not that a grihastha can't be, but there's a certain degree of dependence on, exclusive dependence on Krishna that comes when one is not generally I don't know. There is some particular emphasis given to this stage of life in our culture and given to us by Prabhupada and the Acharyas, wherein I don't want to say one's not the later stages, vanaprastha or sannyas, one is no longer encumbered. If one's grihastha ashram is favorable to full surrender, again, maybe that's a little ambiguous, then if one's grihastha ashram is conducive for the higher stages of Krishna consciousness, then yeah, one will maintain. But oftentimes it means a lot of entanglement with the material world. There are exceptions, but it generally involves a lot of energy being spent on maintaining family members and working in the material world for one's maintenance, which can tend to engage one's time or energy in a way that it may be better utilized in the guru's service. So therefore there is a advantage in those other ashra stages of life. So it's not to say that it can be done in grihastha life, but the Shastra says again and again that the main binding force in material existence is attachment to certain material aspects of material life, which is generally one is encouraged to give up. I don't know if I'm doing a very good job voicing this point I'm trying to make, but yeah, that's an angle that resonates with kind of some of my understandings. Would you like to continue, or?
Yes, sir, I could, I don't know. Like, there is one devotee I know, he's Prabhupada's disciple. One who said Radhe Shyam Sundar Prabhu. So he, I think, the one who wrote the book Chasing the Rhino with Swami.
Sorry, which book?
Radhe Shyam Prabhu, I want to say Shyam Sundar Prabhu. So he was a grihastha actually, right from the beginning. He married a devotee, Madhavi. So just wanted to bring that up since we were mentioning.
Yes, Prabhupada was very pleased with his grihastha devotees who were also doing tremendous service. So that, to me, that also exemplifies this angle of surrender. Mm-hmm. Wherein even as a grihastha, what are they doing, you know? They're fully sold out to the mission of their guru.
True.
So whether you're wearing this color or that color, I think this is a great example of surrender. And how much rapid advancement can come by that lifestyle, whether it's this ashram or that ashram. The principle of engaging our energy in the service of our guru, Yeah. Thank you. Okay, I will stop there. Thank you all very much for your kind attention, and please tolerate any shortcomings of this presentation. Gunther Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Krishna and Vrindavan ki jai, Nitai Gaura Premanandi.